Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 14. Dwelling with the high and mighty Lord. Let's read. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Whom among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressors, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His place, a defense, will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. Well, these verses begin the sinners, speaking about the sinners in Zion, or the hypocrites in Zion. You know that you get hypocrites in churches even. And the hypocrites in Zion, it paints such a contrast between the true believer and the sinner. Because those that are the hypocrites, they're living in Zion, they're professing to believe, they're professing to be believers, and they're enjoying the benefits of Zion, but their hearts are not right within them. They have kept some secret sins hidden under the cloak of a verbal confession. I am saved, I am saved. But secretly, they're practicing some evil and wicked things. It is only lip service. Their hearts are far from the Lord. And these kind of people, when they hear of an attack of the enemy, they become terrified. They didn't trust God. They didn't know God, so how could they trust him? And they didn't believe the word, the wonderful word that the prophet gave them. And we don't need to read it all, but summarize, the word that the prophet gave them was, now the Lord will arise. Now I will destroy the enemies. I will deliver you. So the prophet foretold of a great deliverance, but they couldn't believe it. Rather, they tried to work it out, thinking that they would escape to Egypt, and like others had done. And when they heard that the Assyrian army would be besieging Jerusalem, and that they may set fire to Jerusalem and burn Jerusalem and lay it in the ashes, they reckoned there's no way out now. And when they could see no way out, and when they could work out no solution in their minds, great fear gripped them. Although, as I mentioned, the prophets had given the word of deliverance, and the word of deliverance was, the Lord himself will help you. The Lord will rise up. He will lift up himself, and the enemy will be burned to lime as thorns in a fire. So even with such a powerful word, they couldn't trust God. They were at their wits' end. They ran around like men distracted. I remember once when there was some trouble in Nairobi, we met somebody in the village market. And this lady was just running around in a total panic. She was running here, running there. She didn't know what to do. She was so confused. And this is what happens to the sinners when they hear of an attack. Never mind. They'd only heard of the attack. They'd only heard of the bad report. They'd only been threatened. Nothing had actually happened to them, and they are totally, totally confused, and they don't know what to do. Yet, nothing has happened to them, but they're still beside themselves. But how much worse will they behave when an actual attack comes? They'll have no hope, and they say, we're finished. We'll be devoured, in fire and burn forever and ever. There's no hope for us. They're in utter despair. And the point that I'm just bringing and laboring is that the hypocrite, the one that does not walk with God, the word of God that they rebel against, that they fight against, when they need it for comfort, it offers no comfort. It brings no hope because they have spurned it. They have counted it as nothing. And in a time of need, there's no comfort from the word. But we know of the wonderful mercy of our Lord, and we know that the prophet said that the Assyrian army would be completely destroyed. And we know, according to history, that God wiped out the Assyrian army completely. Another one of the writers says that the sinners in Zion shuddered. They were terrified because they said, if God can destroy the Assyrian army, the whole strong army, just like that, what if his wrath broke out against us? Who could dwell with his fire? We would be finished. And they knew they were guilty. And they remembered scripture. God is a consuming fire. The commentators point out, they said that they thought that if such awful judgment had fallen on those who knew not God, how much worse would it be for them that claimed they knew God and enjoyed the privileges of God? You know, there's people that confess to be Christian, but they continue to live in rebellion to God's holy word, and they're hypocrites who only profess with their mouth, but they always get seized with fear and dread and terror and panic. What a terrible position to be in contrast to one whom grace has been given, who lead a blameless life. The scripture says they dwell in perfect security. So the one who lives a blameless life dwells in perfect security. They dwell on high above the world, near to heaven, where there is great comfort, where they can rejoice on the high and the secure mountain. The true believer is defended by none other than the Rock of Ages himself, the living God. So heaven and earth shall pass away. Yes, there will be things, there will be shakings. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the rock shall remain forever. We are trusting in his word, which is settled, his promises, his word, which is settled forever in heaven. It shall not pass away. God's promises are eternal. And this is the safeguard of every true believer. They are founded upon the eternal promises of God. Isaiah 33 and verse 16, he shall dwell on high. His place, a defense, shall be the mutitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, and his waters shall be sure. He shall dwell in safety. This is the opposite to the hypocrite. There is grace for those who put their trust in the Lord. The citizens of the kingdom, they have a certain character. How do we recognize the citizens of the kingdom? Simply by this: he that walketh righteously. He that walketh righteously is a citizen of the kingdom. He that speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth gain by unrighteous ways. The true people of God are preserved by the Lord. They display humility and faith in the Lord. For example, when they pray asking the Lord to be gracious unto them, be merciful unto them. They don't pray according to their own merit. They pray according to His grace. They are people who trust God and they wait upon God. Even if their prayer isn't answered immediately, they still believe and they still keep trusting. They have a living faith. And they exercise that living faith every day. And every morning they call upon the Lord in prayer. Every step along the way. Do you know it's not so much how many hours a day you pray? Some of the great men of God, the Puritans, they said, I don't pray 5 or 6 hours a day. I pray all day. I pray emergency prayers all day, all through the day. I'm in communication with my Lord. And that, I believe, is the answer to pray much, to pray many prayers along the way. This is a living faith, and this is the secret of dwelling in security, to have a living faith, a true faith. Isaiah 33, verse 15, it gives a description of true believers. And let's just go through a few of these, and then we'll come to a wonderful truth in a few minutes. Isaiah 33, 15, he who walks righteously, who speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressions, who shakes his hand free from holding bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. So this is the result of a new nature. This is the result of someone who has been born of the Spirit of God. They have a new nature, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. So that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. All things have become new. These that we are going through now are not how we earn God's favor. They are evidences that we have truly been made new in Christ Jesus. So the first one, he that walketh, that describes our feet and how we walk. And when a person has truly believed in Christ, it affects every part of their life. It affects their thoughts. It affects their desires. Salvation affects their private life, their secret life, and their public life. They are the same everywhere. One of the initial evidences that we are new creations in Christ Jesus is that we walk righteously. We walk uprightly. And we act towards God in a right manner. We act towards our fellow men in a right manner. And the rule and motivation is from the heart, a heart that has been changed, a newness of life that is in us. Let's move on to the second attribute, which is speaketh uprightly. The true servant of God speaks uprightly. A person who speaks arrogantly, a person who is boastful, a person who is cruel and full of slander and spews forth much impurity is no child of God. When somebody is born of God, God takes their tongue and makes their tongue sweet. Once I went to the doctor, and do you know what the doctor said? He said, stick out your tongue. And he examined my tongue. And he could tell if I had a certain disease by the condition of my tongue. And how our tongues reveal our spiritual condition. How out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our tongues reveal our inward character. They reveal what's in our heart. The heart should be set ablaze and warmed by the love of God, the Lord's goodness. It should inspire the tongue to speak with an overflow, spilling the beauty and goodness of words of love. when somebody only speaks criticism and cruelty and proud, arrogant speaking, we know that the Lord hasn't done a deep work in their heart. Listen to this. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verse to my king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready writer or a ready scribe. My tongue speaks praises to the Lord. The verse goes on. He despises the gain of oppressions. The true servant of God has a new heart. Not only does he despise oppression, but also he despises gaining by any favor of extortion. He doesn't want to gain favors by extortion. One of the old writers says, if the heart of man is not affected by his Christianity, if his grace is only skin deep, it has not saved the soul, but only the skin. Until the grace touches the heart of man, the heart will never despise evil and hate sin. So when the grace of God touches our heart despises sin and doesn't want any part of sin and refuses to participate in sin. You see, when my heart is changed, I not only hate sin, but my lips will never agree with evil. I will avoid wrong. I will hate that which is wrong. Let's move on to the next phrase in the verse. And it speaks about a man's hands. The man's hands. Hands which can do good and hands which can do bad. And in Isaiah's day, bribery was rife. And when you would go and see an officer, you would slip some money into his hand immediately and you would get what you wanted. But it says that the man of God would not accept the money, would shake the money out of his hand and have nothing to do with that. The servant of God that has a new heart finds it very difficult to receive a bribe or to give a bribe. But a man who is the Lord's shakes it off and will not take it. The next phrase says, who stops his ear? Who stops his ear? And then it says, against bloodshed. Well, it's in those days, the soldiers used to tell the terrible stories of the bloodshed in the war. And it said that the man of God says, no, I don't want to listen to that. But it's not only talking about closing your ear against bloodshed, but against everything that is tainted with evil, everything that is unpure. The true Christian wisely shuts the gate of his ear against any communication that he knows will contaminate his heart. There's so much on TV. So much these days that needs to be shut off. And the true Christian knows when to shut it off. We are bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Bible days, the bond servant would take his ear and say, I will be yours forever. Pierce my ear with an awl to the doorpost of the house. That would show that he would be faithful to that house for his whole life. Our ear is pierced to the doorpost of truth. And we will be faithful to truth for our whole life. We will follow the truth with a heart of truth. That we may hear and obey the commands of our Master. Lastly, to complete this picture in that verse, he that shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. I'm not talking about the evil that we can't help seeing. You can't go down the street and not see evil. You will see evil all around you. But the true believer, the true one who is the Lord's, tries to avoid not only evil, but even the appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. Abstain from every appearance of evil. And the notes say this, that even if that evil is dressed up, appearing to be very good, abstain from it. Abstain from it. A true Christian is one who keeps themselves far from the common sins of the age, the popular sins that seem to flourish unchallenged. One of the old writers points out, we keep as far away as possible from a snake. We don't go close to it, see how close we can go to it before it bites us. I don't know about you, but if there's a snake, I always keep my distance. And we keep our distance from evil, from the even the appearance of evil, even if it's dressed up to look very, very good. The born-again person dwells in great security. Great security. Even although the battle rages on the plain, but they shall dwell on high. The scripture says their bread shall be given them. The enemy can't starve them. The enemy cannot destroy their security, for their security is the rock of ages. Our security cannot be overthrown. Who can overthrow God? Nobody. For the Lord reigns forever and ever. Our Lord will keep his people, even if they are surrounded by people who are trying to starve them to death. Some people say, but what if he lacks water? Well, the promise is sure. It is written, his waters shall be sure. There is a never-failing well within our reach, a well that never runs dry. The Lord watches over his children. The Lord watches over the citizens of heaven. Who is able to pluck them out of his hand? Nobody. Oh, Christian, lift up your thought to above. Lift up your eyes to above and not beneath. If you lift your eyes, you will be lifted out of all the common cares and worries. Though we have often faced battles, all of us have faced battles, but the truth is that we have never been fatally injured. We're still here. We're still alive. Our bread shall be given us. Oh, but you don't know, brother. I've reached the end sometimes where there seems so little remaining. I've almost reached the end of our provision. Yes, we may have reached the end of our provision, but we can never exhaust the provision of our provider. Never. The meal that God gives us may be provided only by the handful. The oil may only be given by one drop, two drops at a time, little at a time. But what does it matter so long as there is a provision? We need to trust the Lord. His bread shall be given unto him, and his waters shall be supplied. The living bread and the living waters shall always flow. Whether it is summer or whether it is winter, we will find waters. Even from within us, for there shall be a well of water within us, springing up into everlasting life. These wonderful fruits are not for pretenders. They are not for hypocrites. And these divine promises of dwelling on high and of our bread supplied and our waters that shall not fail, they are not for the hypocrites, but they are for the children of God, those who have been born again. Some think that simply because their name is in a church register, because they are members of a church, they qualify for these blessings. But it's not the case. We can fool everybody around us, but we can never fool the living God. He knows those who are surrendered unto Him. He knows those that are His. But when we are new creations in Christ Jesus, we walk in step with Him. We are no longer in darkness, but we are in the light. We walk in the light where we have fellowship one with another. And He hath gathered us under the shadow of His wings. I am His child. And when I think of these things, gladness wells up in my heart. Joy is stirred in my heart. I read this scripture that I felt very encouraging. Isaiah 58 and verse 14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So the Lord's own people ought to be a joyful people. The Lord's own should not worry when they are not honored by man. One of the writers of old says, there is none so honored in heaven as those who are despised of men for Christ's sake. So when we are despised of men for Christ's sake, be glad, rejoice, rejoice. And there's none so worthy of those who are mocked for their faith in God. You see, when the King is at home in your heart, when the King lives in us, He is our place of defense. Our bread shall be supplied, our water shall be given to us. Is this not a reason to be glad? What happy people we ought to be. We ought to be ones who are beaming faces, flashing eyes, spring in our step. We ought to be people who rejoice. Christians are not supposed to be clothed with sorrow, for the bridegroom is with us. Christ is with us. And we are not commanded to complain, but we are commanded, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. We are a people that we should make people feel, and we should make people say, they are the chosen of the Lord. Look how happy they are. Why are we cast down? This dear writer says, dear people of God, who go out into the streets in rags. How often we go out glum and we downhearted, and even in our homes we wear the rags. Yet we have been given royal robes. Royal robes have been provided for us. Why don't we put them on? Isaiah 61 and verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. When we are glad, when we rejoice, God is glorified. Some say, I can't rejoice. I'm going through a difficult time. I'm very sorrowful at the moment. But it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Don't forget to display the holy standard of joy. Keep it flying. Keep it fluttering in the wind. The bridegroom is with us. We see His face. We know He is the King of Kings. He is the Prince of Peace. He is enthroned in our hearts. There is joy when we know this. You know, I'm told that in England, If you want to know if the king or queen is in the palace, you just have to look. And if you see the flag flying, you say, aha, they are home. You know they are there because there is a flag flying. Well, let us hoist that flag of joy so that when people look at us, they say, there is a king that is in the house. There is a king resident at the moment. The royal standard of joy fluttering as an evidence that the king is at home. Let it be hoisted high for all to see. It's the Christian's duty to be happy. What a blessed and faithful Lord we have. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Only God is able to give us all that we need and supply our sustenance. Only God can bring satisfaction in the human heart. Keep close to Him. Keep near to Him, and you will find Him to be your shelter. You will find Him to be your bread, and you will find that your water will always be supplied. Amen. Amen.